studying in the book of 1 Kings, and we saw how the third chapter in the book, Solomon asked for wisdom. And we saw his prayer, and now we see his puzzle after this prayer in verses 16 through 28. The Lord gave him his request of wisdom, and then along with it came a trial. So what we read here is that in verse 16, then, after the Lord had given him that request that he would give him wisdom, a wise and an understanding heart like a none before thee, then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. And so now, here is this puzzle is brought to Solomon. A test, a trial is brought, a real event that occurred. Instead of God giving him a test in, let's say, the political realm, dealing with another nation, instead of bringing one in the military realm, one is brought to him in the personal realm. And here what we have is two women that are harlots. And although we're going to see that although they might not make good wives, it doesn't mean they can't necessarily make a good mother, because one of them you're going to see has a love for a child. But they bring this problem, this puzzle before Solomon. Now, in Israel, it was so important that when a case was brought up, there had to be witnesses. And here there were witnesses. There were no witnesses because there was no stranger in the house save we two. And so all we have is the direct testimony of one versus the other. And of course, every man brings their case forward and justifies themselves in the presentation. Then the neighbor comes and proves them. And here what we have is a he said, she said type of a thing. And so Solomon has a dilemma on his hand here. And the king has to work this out. And he had prayed for wisdom. And the Lord gives him a wisdom here. Because after all, he cannot ask the children. I mean, it would have been one thing if you could just ask the child, which is your mom? And the child could give the answer. And you could find from the child. But now he's got to depend on the women. He can't find from the heart of the child, so now he's going to have to try the hearts of the women to find out who's telling the truth and who isn't. And so what he does is this, verse 23, then said the king, just reviewing the problem in his head. The one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. The other saith, nay, thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two. Give half to the one and half to the other. Well, then spake the woman, whose the living child was, unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it neither be mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And what he did was tested the heart of the women. And the one woman had a murderous heart and a disregard for life, and the other had a regard for the life of the child. And by this trial, it was found, and all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged. And they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. And so what we see here is that God gives Solomon a wisdom in practical situations, which is important because that was his prayer. Give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And of course, the Lord was pleased by that request. And he said, I will give you an heart, a wise and an understanding heart, so there will be none like before thee, and neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And the wisdom given to Solomon we see, of course, in the scriptures, in the book of the Proverbs, and in his song. And here we see it in practical situations. Now this practical, historical event God played out in Solomon to show the picture of how the judge has to be able to judge after the heart. And what God gave him was a prophetical picture as to what would happen to the nation Israel in the future. And that's what's going on here. Notice, it says they're both harlots in verse 16. They're both harlots. Now when we think of a harlot, we think of a sinner. And the reality is that the judge of all only has sinners come before him. That's all there are. Now, if you go further on in the scriptures, we know that the father had a bride, which was the nation Israel. We know now that the son has a bride, which is the church. And we know in the eyes of the father, doctrinally, he sees us as chaste. But in reality, we're sinners, like harlots. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. I'll take you through a few verses and we'll see the picture that God is laying out here. That's what's going to happen in the nation Israel in the future. Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 1, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. But the vision is concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And the Lord says in verse 2, hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth. The Lord hath spoken, I've nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Verse 4, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They've forsaken the Lord. They've provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They've gone away backwards. Look at verse 21. How is the faithful city become an harlot? And God is looking at a picture of his people, his nation. It was once full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers and the silvers become dross, and thy wine mixed with water, and thy princes are rebellious, companions of thieves. Go to the book of Jeremiah chapter 3. And we'll see over and over the Lord looking down the corridors of time, looking at his people. Verse 6 in Jeremiah chapter 3. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She's gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. Verse 7, I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And so now the Lord is looking at the two kingdoms. These two harlots are a picture of the divided nation of Israel and Judah. That's what they're a picture of. Go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16. Now they didn't start out that way. The way they started out in the book of Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 1, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion unto thee, but thou wast cast into the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee when thou wast in thine blood, Live! Yea, I said unto thee when thou wast in thy blood, Live! And God had chosen them and birthed them and given them life. But as you go through this chapter, what you see is they turn. Let me just show you the passages where they turn. Verse 20. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast born unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire? And all thine abominations and thine whoredoms thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare and wast polluted in thy blood. And so what it's a picture of God had given them truth. God had given them the oracles. God had given them faith. God had given them the birth of healthy, young, living children. And they, through their carelessness, as men slept, overlaid the child, at least one of them did, and killed that child. And later on, go to Ezekiel 23, because he gives them names, the two. Ezekiel 23, verse 1. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother, and they committed whoredoms in Egypt. Two harlots standing before Solomon. They committed whoredoms in their youth. There were their breasts pressed, and there they bruised the teats of their virginity, and the names of them were Aholah the elder and Aholibah her sister. And they were mine, and they bare sons and daughters. Thus were their names. Samaria is Aholah, that's the northern kingdom, and Jerusalem Aholibah, that's the southern kingdom. Now, thankfully, as we saw in the portrait of the story that we looked at with Solomon, one of them had kept their children. One of them had kept the oracles. And we know it was the southern kingdom that kept the oracles. It was the southern kingdom, as Paul writes about. I'm a Benjamite. And Benjamin and Judah kept the temple for those years. But the northern kingdom had rolled over and killed the faith. And what happened here is this portrait of what the Lord's going to do one day at the judgment is he's going to finally take the living one and give it back. And we see one day in the restoration, God is going to give the faith back to the sons of Zadok, back to those Aaronic priests, and they'll have it again. But what we see here is a picture of what happened to the nation. Now, it's a picture also of what happens to us sometimes in the church and in its faith. Go to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. And when the Lord writes to the churches in the book of Revelation, he says in verse 18, Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not known this doctrine, or have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put none other burden upon you. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works to the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and the vessels, as the vessels of potter, shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit say unto the churches. What's happening? This is a church like a harlot that's killing her children with false doctrine. But he says, look, there's some of you in there that don't know that doctrine. Some of you, I will not put this burden on you. Hold fast that which you have already. This is the picture that God is giving, is that Solomon making the judgment is the judge. One day God himself is going to make that judgment. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We, in our very nature, are sinners. We're harlots by nature. The question is, do we have the living new birth, or do we have the deadness of old religion? Have we taken what God has given to us and overlaid it and rolled it over and killed the life of it and turned it into just the form of something that's alive but's actually dead? And this is the test that God will give us one day when he tries. Have we overlaid the faith that he's given to us? A living faith, a lively faith, living oracles, lively oracles. Or have we taken this doctrine and we've killed it, and he'll kill the children of a false faith? And so it's a picture that God has given that's gone on down through the centuries, whether it be the faith given to the Jews, and they overlaid it with traditions. And they rolled it over with traditions. And they killed the life of it. And that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Don't you know this is about living faith? It's about a new birth. It's not about dead traditions. And I'll slay it with the sword. Now, thankfully, those that love truth will grab on and plead and sacrifice and appeal for that life. But the religious ones, go ahead, kill it. I don't care. Divide it in two. Let neither of us have it. I mean, if you go to a religious person and you offer them truth, it doesn't matter. I mean, going back to where we were, let's get back to where we were in 1 Kings. Chapter 3. This woman's child died in the night, verse 19, because she overlaid it. She killed the faith. I mean, today we have large portions of churches, they call themselves churches, that overlay and kill it in the night. Well, you know, Jesus died in the evening, but he rose in the morning. And they have a, if you will, a dead Jesus. A Jesus that's just a man that never rose from the tomb. Life comes in the morning. It was in the morning when the sun came up that Jesus came forth and the tomb was empty. They have killed it. There's no resurrection. Ecumenical church, there's no virgin birth. Ecumenical church, Jesus is just a man. He's not God. They've killed the faith. Now, another thing that we see here is if we look very carefully, going back to where this thing starts out, it says, verse 17, the one woman said, "Oh my Lord, I am this woman, we dwell in one house. I was delivered of a child with her in the house." So they didn't go to the hospital, get delivered at home. Verse 18, "And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, this woman was delivered also. We were together, and this woman's child died in the night. I had the living one first, hers came along second." Now I look at the history of how God worked this thing out. God gave the oracles to the Jews. He gave a living faith to Abraham. Abraham is the father of faith. Romans chapter 4. And what you and I need is a living faith. And of course, what gave Abraham his faith was he believed God. Faith is based on believing what God said. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, faith doesn't cometh by seeing. People walk by sight and they miss things, because that which is seen is temporal. But that which is not seen is eternal, and what God's done is he committed his eternal word to something that can be heard. It comes through the ear gate by hearing. The word of God comes to us. And so this faith was given. Abraham heard the word of the Lord and believed. A few days later, along comes, and actually it's about 3 days later, along's come a monstrosity, which is organized church. Roman Catholicism is about 3 days, according to God's clock, after Abraham was given that faith. It'd be in the third day. Now that church, which is now an ecumenical monster, attempts to steal the very promises given to Abraham. And you go back and you read those things, and they're trying to steal the faith of Abraham. They're trying to steal the promises of Abraham. And they have all the trappings. It almost looks real. They have big temples. They have big churches. They have big basilicas. They have stained glass. They have statues. They have everything, but it's dead. It's not alive. And they're trying to steal that, trying to steal the promises and trying to steal the king. "Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king." We're trying to steal the promises, steal the kingdom. That's what the ecumenical church is doing. It says, "Let it neither be mine or thine, divide it," said the one. I mean, I don't care. Put it on a crucifix. Give me a relic. Split those things up and sell them. But the love comes. This is one time when we can make our confession. This is an opportunity when God can test our love. What is it we love? Do we love the trappings of religion? Do we love the dead orthodoxy? Do we love the traditionalism? Do we love the religiosity and the largeness of it? Or do we love the life that's contained therein? God wants to see where your heart is and where your love is. And so here, this portrait that's given, if we see, this is a picture of what's going to happen on Judgment Day. This is a picture when Jesus comes back and the nations are before him and he divides. We're all sinners, we're all harlots. But some have a love for a living faith and some have a love for dead orthodoxy and religion and traditions. And he will divide the sheep from the goats. This is a picture of the judgment that the greater Solomon one day will do, one day at the white throne judgment, when he searches the hearts to see, did you have a love for the living child that God gave. Behold, unto us a child is born. Go ahead, son.
It wasn't even so much that she loved the dead. She actually, once she realized it was dead, wanted to steal the living for herself. That's what they do when they see the life in us. You know, the devil's come to steal, kill, and destroy.
Yeah, that's another thing they do. They do want to steal then the life when they believe it is, when they recognize there's no life here. And there are many that do such a thing. And so this picture given here is more than just a simple historical story, although it's a great historical story. But it's also a picture. God saw what was going to happen to that nation after the days of Solomon. The Lord could see what was going to happen shortly thereafter when there would be a division in that kingdom, and Aholah and Aholibah would break up, and that one would get carried off entirely into a dead orthodoxy, and one would still hang on to a little bit of life. And he could see down the quarters at a time what was going to happen to the church, because there's no new thing under the sun. And he'd look all the way down to the judgment one day, when the judge stands one day and he searches the hearts and he tries the reins of the heart. And what is it that you love? Do you love religion, or do you love his son? Do you love truth? And that's the portrait that's given here. It's a short lesson. I don't think we'll go on to chapter 4. We'll do with that next week. Bring it on, because it's just a Bible study. Go ahead.
One thing I thought was neat, I saw this later on, is David had a similar experience, not quite the same, but similar, back in 2 Samuel.
Yes. 19. When the woman came to him? Yes, Mephibosheth.
Mephibosheth had a servant that was supposed to oversee all the stuff. His name was Ziba.
Yes, yes.
And he came to David and said, "Oh, Mephibosheth doesn't care about you. I care about you."
Yes, he lied. Yes.
And he lied to him. And then in 2 Samuel 19, verse 24, when David finally returned in peace after Absalom was dead, Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king and had neither dressed his feet nor trimmed his beard nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. It came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king. The king said unto him, "Wherefore wentest thou not with me, Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant delivered me, for thy servant
deceived me.
From thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king, yet didst thou set thy servant among them, that they did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king?" And the king said unto him, "Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land." And Mephibosheth said unto the king, "Yea, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king has come again in peace unto his own house." So, I mean, it's a similar thing where, like, this guy's saying he said this, and this guy's saying he said this. David said, "Divide it," and Ziba was happy with that. "Oh, yeah, sure, we'll divide it." And Mephibosheth says, "I don't care, you can have it all." You know, it's the same sort of spirit as these two women, you know.
That was in 2 Samuel 19, with the story between Mephibosheth and Ziba, as David was questioning them as to what happened. It was a time of reconciliation for Mephibosheth, yes, and being reconciled. Amen. Amen. And of course, Mephibosheth's heart was, he just wanted the king. He just wanted a relationship with the king. He didn't want the riches. He didn't want the rewards. He didn't want the land. And that's something we talk about here all the time. That's why, you know, you want to be careful. What's happened, sadly, in Christianity in the past 100 years, I've been looking at the philosophy. I'll just give you a little study. What happened in the past few 100 years is, when the Reformation came, everybody believed in the Bible for a while, because Bibles were circulated. Everybody was a theist. They believed in God. But then they kind of slipped to deism. They believed in a God that was far away but doesn't perform miracles anymore, doesn't get involved in his creation. And that's not going to last long. Then they all became naturalists and naturalism. And that matter is all there ever is, and all that exists in you is your body, and so be it. And then the reality is, well, my body's going to die. It's going to cease to exist. And then what came up is nihilism, which is just fatalism and death. And that pretty much became the depressed philosophy that's happened in the last 40 or 50 years. Now, to overcome nihilism, some people became what's known as existentialists. And they said, well, yeah, sure, we're all going to die someday, but at least right now we exist and we have life. So let's make the most of it, almost like an Epicurean. And existentialism came along. And that was, if you will, a naturalistic existentialism. But another kind of existentialism came along in churches that were kind of losing their spark. It became a kind of a biblical existentialism. Now, the existentialism for the atheist is, hey, I'm alive, I exist, I think, therefore I am, and as long as I'm around, that's all that matters. I'm going to make the most of it. Biblical existentialism is, instead of God being the center of the Bible, I'm the center of the Bible. Instead of looking at the holiness of God, learning the heart of God, learning the mind of God, learning the plans of God with him being central and me being peripheral, it's how can I look in this Bible and see me? What's in here for me? What about me? It's biblical existentialism that's become the problem over about the last 100 years. Everybody reads the Bible, what about me? Hey, I heard there's a kingdom. Hey, I heard there's a heaven. Hey, I heard this. And the interest becomes in, what do I get out of it? How does Jesus' life coach me? How do I get more joy? How am I going to get more rewards? What about me? What about me? And that's how the Bible gets read nowadays. And we get that type of spirit, which is just the opposite of Mephibosheth, which Mephibosheth is, I only care about the king, not about me. Now, what happens is when you love the king and care about the king, you not only get him, but you get the rewards that come along with him. But it may possibly be that if you focus so much on the rewards, you may miss both. You may miss the king and the rewards. And so you know, naturalistic existentialism is fatalistic, but biblical existentialism could perhaps be, I say they'll be deadly to your walk. And perhaps if that's all you ever look at the Bible for in the first place is what's in it for me, you may find nothing's in it for you. And I think that's one of the problems. We're selling it. Hey, do you want to go to heaven? Hey, do you want to have this? Hey, do you want to have a better life? Hey, do you want to get promoted? Hey, would you like to get more money in your bank account? Well, if you tithe, God's got to give you money. Hey, if you want to get promoted, you get Jesus as your coach. He's going to see to it you get promoted. Hey, if you get God on your side, and man, wherever you go and get negotiation, you've got God behind you, backing you up. And all these things are about me, 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 and we may miss the whole thing. We may end up with a dead faith, yes. Yes, true worshipers. God's looking for worshipers to worship him, worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, I think the goodness of God is, I think it means a lot to him to have souls saved and redeemed. He's a lover of souls, and he wants to see them saved, and he wants to see them redeemed. And if we would just present him, what he'll do is he'll gather them. He'll gather the sheep. He'll bring them in. And when he brings them in with a lot of confusion. When I came in, there was a lot of confusion. 39 years old, I had a lot of confusion. But what he does then is he begins to straighten out our thinking and straighten out our mind over time. But what's sad to me is there are some people that will keep pushing this biblical existentialism and every Bible study is about you, as opposed to being able to look in here, because the testimony, the spirit of prophecy is testimony of Jesus. That's the right spirit, looking for God in this book. So Mephibosheth, he showed that there, hey, the king is the most important thing. As long as my Lord, for as much as my Lord the king is coming again in peace, that's all I want. For as much as the Prince of Peace has arrived and you have a living faith, you'll never overlay that thing in the night. And so that's the portrait that's given here in 1 Kings chapter 3, is the wisdom that Solomon is given is a picture of how the wisdom, the one who has wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ, will one day he'll judge not according to the seeing of his eyes, not according even to the appeal of the folks in the court there, but he'll be able to see right through to the heart and know, was there a love for the living child? And that's where God wants our love to be. Yes?
Is there more than two levels of being a harlot? Because he refers to Israel as being a harlot, but he also refers to Babylon as being the mother of harlots.
Yes.
Obviously, there's different degrees of being a harlot.
I would say, yeah. The question is, are there different degrees of being a harlot? I would say, yes. There are unrepentant harlots, and there are repentant harlots. Okay, I mean, are there different degrees of being sinner? Yes, like we looked at the spirit. Yes, I'm born with a natural spirit that's bent in the wrong direction. But how does my spirit respond to the hearing of truth? Does it respond in a repentant manner when it turns back and says, that's truth, and that's what I would like? Or does it say, this is the condemnation, light has come into the world, and now I love darkness, close my eyes, turn away, I don't want to see that anymore. So yeah, there are two types of harlots, repentant and unrepentant. There's two types of sinners, repentant and unrepentant. And the repentant ones are the saved ones, and the unrepentant ones are the lost ones. The repentant ones obey the truth and obey the gospel and turn toward it. They're the overcomers. Remember, like he said in Revelation, to the one that overcomes, how's the overcoming? By our faith. By our faith. Biblical faith. That's what God wants us to have, is biblical faith. You know, faith is the substance of things hoped for. What does that mean? Well, God speaks of you as being a vessel. A test tube is a type of a vessel we would work with in chemistry. When we wanted to run a reaction, we put a substance in it. God says, I want to put something in your vessel. I want to put faith in that vessel. When faith gets in that vessel, that is the substance that responds in your vessel of things hoped for. Let's think about it. What does the average person hope for?
Life.
Love, joy, peace. The reality is, if you talk to people here, and you get away from the money thing, but if you get into the deeper issues with them, what you're going to find is most people feel alienated. People do feel alienated. If they ever take the little buds out of their ears and they just meditate for a while, there's an alienation that's felt. Now, it's true. We are alienated from God. We are alienated. Now, people try and find organizations they can join to get rid of their alienation, but they're joining the wrong thing. It's a way that seems right, but it's joining the wrong thing. Some kids will join a gang. Some college students will join a youth organization, usually a communist one or a socialist one. Okay? And this hopefully gets rid of their feeling of alienation. Communism plays a lot on alienation. You're the proletariat. You've been beaten up by the rich bourgeois and all that. And you can fight that alienation by joining our group. And that's what they do, playing on alienation. But the reality is, in that alienated state, what they're missing is peace. What they're missing is love. What they're missing is joy. Faith is the substance of the things they're hoping for. Everything they're hoping for will only come when they put faith in that vessel. And that faith is biblical faith that's put in by hearing. Then that will be the substance of the things hoped for. And when you talk to someone that has biblical faith, you talk about what their hope is, and their hope isn't anymore getting $1 million. Their hope is the blessed hope, the return of the Lord. Their hope is seeing him face to face. The hope is him setting everything aright again. What they have in the meantime is they have the love and the joy and the peace as they're waiting for that to come. But the substance that was put in that test tube that make it all go, that was put inside that little vessel, it was faith. That's the only substance that can put in there that can give those things. Nothing else can do it. Yeah. And when faith is put in, then the question is, do we respond to it? And if we do, we get the things hoped for. If we spit it out, some people like Serpeth Ipecac, they just vomit it out. They want nothing to do with it. Then the vessel stays empty. Yeah. So yeah, that's the unrepentant harlot, the unrepentant sinner. Anything else? Yes, brother.
I just wanted to say that Isaiah 1,
verse 21. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 21. The brother mentions that. How is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Amen. And this shows, unfortunately, often what happens, the sad situation that happens when God commits his truth unto human vessels. How did Jesus put it? A kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took. He sowed it in his field. This is the least of all seeds. When it is grown, though, it become the greatest among herbs, if it's grown properly. But then it becometh a tree, so the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And now what you have is lodging in there is, like he said, murderers. Silver mixed with dross. Wine mixed with water. Yes.
See, you screw up in the
yes.
Account, yes.
Yes.
You see you fall,
yes.
Yes. And so
the, yeah, so kill it, divide the child, kill it. And that's what would happen, and that is part of the enemy that goes on. The unrepentant harlots out there, they want to see whatever life you have in any part of your ministry or any part of your faith, they want to see that thing killed. If they can't steal that from you, they'd like to have it killed in you. And that's part of the enemy at work there. And thankfully, the greater Solomon's going to sort that thing out and to... He who has, more will given, and to he who doesn't have, it'll be taken from him and given to the one that has. And Lord will take that care of that thing.
And the same thing, too, I thought was interesting as we were reading that, talking about the religion, is that you have these two women, and there's one living child between them.
Yes.
And the one says, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. And a lot of times these religious people will say, well, you have your religion, and I have mine. They want to divide it. They don't want the same living child to still be living.
Yes.
You have yours, I have mine. Let's just have a piece of a dead thing.
Sure, sure. And that is true. Yeah, you have yours, I have mine, just as long as it's both dead and no one has anything alive. That's the key. That's the ecumenical movement. When they're asking for what we have in common, they mean what death can we have in common, not what life can we have in common. And that's the sad thing that goes on. All right, an interesting study tonight. We'll come back next week and continue in chapter 4.